Well, good morning, everybody. Happy 4th of July, a few days early. It's great to see you. I didn't know if anybody would be in town this weekend or not. I'm glad you're here. I feel like there's a great gulf fixed between me and thee. You guys are so far away. We're going to have to slide you forward. Thank you, band. I love the worship this morning. That was very powerful. Jim, for sharing that God's doing a new thing. I love that scripture. He's doing a new thing. And you know, we're looking at the I am statements in the Gospel of John. And as Jim was talking about it, I was thinking, you know, that's the message of the I am statements. I am is God of the present tense. I'm doing something new in your life. I'm taking you in a new place, dealing with some stuff in your life that need to be dealt with. And today's a new day. And I think that we're going to see that as we look together in the scripture in just a few minutes. So I'm so glad you're here. Some of you may be hitting the road later this afternoon. Maybe this week you're going out of town. But I'm glad that you're here to be a part of our service today. I want to mention a couple of things before we look into the scripture. First of all, would you mark on your calendar Sunday afternoon, July the 14th? Sunday afternoon, July 14th. We're going to go to Stone Mountain and just hang out together that Sunday evening. So if you want to come, we're going to set some little tents up, you know, where the green grass is, where you watch the laser show, if you've been there. We're going to set some tents up. You've got to take the tents down before the laser show, but we'll set some tents up. We're going to hang out, bring your own picnic, bring your own chairs, bring your own kids, and we're going to have a great time. Climb the mountain if you feel ambitious. Hang out, throw the frisbee, whatever we're going to do, we're just going to hang out together that Sunday evening, and that's going to be a lot of fun. So I hope that you will put that on your calendars and let's plan to do that together on Sunday evening, July the 14th. Also, let me mention this, that today is our fifth Sunday, and something we do every quarter whenever we have five Sundays. On the fifth Sunday, we take up a special offering for benevolence. All right, this is just to help folks in our community, to help people that are just going through a tough time. And I'm so grateful that God gives us the privilege to just love on folks in our church and our community. And so whenever we go out, you'll see some men at the door with little plates. That's what the offering plates are for. It's for that extra benevolence offering that we do once a quarter. So if you got some extra change, you want to write a check, you want to put some cash in there, whatever, however you want to do it, just to be able to bless some folks and love them in Jesus' name. So I hope that you can be a part of that. All right, we're looking at this message series I've entitled Satisfied. So I hope you'll find your Bibles and turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, as we look at the third message in this series. Many of you know, or maybe you know, I went to school in New Orleans for my doctoral program. New Orleans is an interesting place. Somewhere along the way, I heard New Orleans as referred to as the city of doors. Have you ever heard that? Or did I make that up? Did I imagine that? Because I actually tried to find it online. I thought, surely, if I heard it's the city of doors, I mean, that's just like all over the place, right? I couldn't find it. Actually, when I looked up the city of doors, there's some kind of weird little game, but once I got past the little game, it seemed maybe Paris is called the city of doors. Have you ever heard that? Well, when we were in London, I decided London must be the city of doors. Because we saw some fascinating doors, some amazing doors. And I put a few pictures. How would you, these neighbors... go back to that one. They said, let's just get together. You know, you go whatever color that is to the right. I would say purple, probably not purple. But you go with whatever color. I'll go with whatever color. We're going to do this thing together. But we're distinct. I thought that was interesting. This next door, isn't that interesting looking door? Make sure you go in the left and not the right side. I thought that was beautiful. Maybe Mary Kay lives there or something. But and then just to make you feel welcome. But you notice the hands turn wrong. Oops, left hand is shake. Maybe that's how they do it in England. I don't know. But the city of doors. Doors are fascinating things. I mean, it's just like, well, I got to get in the house, so let's put a door on it, you know. But no, doors are main entryways. They're key to our life. They're like, welcome, come on into our home. This is how I go in into my house where I have my refuge. This is where I go in and kind of chill for the evening. I'm done with work for the day. You know, a door is pretty important. What we're going to see today in John chapter 10, we're actually going to look at John chapter 10 for 2 weeks because the next I am statement is also found there. But we're going to look where Jesus said he's the door. And I want us to think about this and what Jesus is saying with this passage of scripture. He's using this image of a doorway or a gate. And I want us to think about the significance of it and what it actually means. Now, we need to think for just a moment about context. I need to remind us of what happened in the context of this passage. If we were to go back to John chapter 9, we would see that Jesus healed a blind man. Jesus and his disciples were walking along, and the disciples saw this blind man, and the disciples said, "So, who sinned, the blind man or his parents?" See, there's this idea that if something bad goes on in your life, it's because you sinned or because someone sinned, that sickness or evil or bad troubles or whatever is a result of sin. And Jesus said, neither one. This isn't about sin. This wasn't the consequence of somebody's choices. He didn't go into all the details about why bad things can happen to good people. That was not his point here. But he said, in this case, this happened, God's going to receive glory from this. And Jesus took some dirt up, he spit in it, made some clay, put on his eyes, and said, "Now go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam." And the man did it and was healed. Do you remember that story? Well, there's more to the story than just the healing, because this was on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath, the religious leader said. And so they called this man in who had been healed. They called him in to question him, to actually grill him, because he'd been healed on the Sabbath. And they wanted to know exactly what had happened. They didn't like it. And in this passage, John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus reminded the group as he was healing the man, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He pulled back that "I am" statement we talked about last year. He says, here's why I'm healing this man. I'm the light of the world. And this is an opportunity to show that. When the religious leaders brought him in, look down at verse 9, John 9, 25. I love this. He said, you know, tell us about it. Tell us what happened. He said, I don't know a lot about it, but here's one thing I know. I was blind, now I can see. I love that. I was blind, now I can see. I don't know a lot about this man. I don't really know exactly what happened. I'm not exactly sure who he is, and I don't know all the details about it, but here's the one thing that I do know. I was blind, and now I can see. Isn't that a great testimony? Because, you know, here's the fact. You may not know all the facts and all the details about God and all the intricacies of theology and what all the Scripture says, and you might not be able to figure out when he's coming back again, or you might not know if you're pre-trib, post-trib, you know, all-millennialist, pan-millennialist, you know, whatever. You may not be able to figure all that out, but you can say, you know, I don't know everything, but here's what I do know. I was blind and now I can see. God has changed my life. I don't have to figure out all the theologies to be able to encounter a God who loves me and a God who wants to meet me in this moment and change my life. I don't have to figure it out. I just say yes to Jesus because he's already said yes to me. I love that. I once was blind, now I can see. I don't really know what to say about it, guys, other than that, he changed my life and I'll never be the same again. Oh, these religious leaders didn't like that answer. The Bible actually says they put him out. They said you made him leave. They didn't like that because they didn't like Jesus. Well, in that context, Jesus said, I want to use a little parable. I want to make a statement about what's just happened here. And he draws the imagery in chapter 10 of sheep and shepherd. And we're going to talk next week more about the shepherd idea. But he refers to us as being sheep. You know, it's really an interesting thing. Aren't sheep amazing creatures? They're just so beautiful. They are so beautiful. And even these big sheep, they're big. But look at these little lambs. Don't you just want to hug that little thing? And they're just so beautiful. While we were in England a few months ago, it was lambing season. It was awesome. These little guys just jumping all around. They're just such beautiful little things. And Jesus said, we're like sheep. Now, that's sweet, isn't it? We're like sheep. But actually, that's not so sweet if you think about it. I read this. This was in a newspaper. I guess it was in Turkey. I'm not real sure where the newspaper came from. But here's a story about some sheep, all right? I'm just going to read you a little piece of the article. Hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week, while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 meters to their deaths in a ravine in Van province near Iran, but broke the fall of another 1,100 animals who survived. Shepherds from a nearby village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free. the loss to the local farmers was estimated at $74,000. The idea was the shepherds decided we're going to eat, and surely they're going to be okay out there. But one of the sheep had the bright idea to walk toward the cliff, and so all the others just started following, and they just all fell off. And a bunch of them died. See, sheep are not the smartest animals out there. There's several things about sheep. They're really kind of dumb. I mean, I hate to say that. Jesus said we're like sheep. But sheep are really dumb to just walk off a cliff because the person in front of you walked off the cliff. I mean, didn't your mom ever tell you just because somebody else jumps off the cliff doesn't mean you, or, you know, just because somebody else gets in the fire, you don't get in the fire? Just because a sheep falls off a cliff. I mean, shouldn't sheep number two go, "Oh, that's not a good idea. I think I'll stop." No, they all just one by one just went off because they're dumb. Not only are they dumb, but they are directionally challenged. They can't figure stuff out. They get lost. They'll go over a little hill and look up and they can't see the rest of the flock and they freak out. Directionally challenged. But you know, another thing about sheep, they are defenseless. You know, as beautiful as those little lambs are, I mean, you just want to hug them. But whenever an enemy comes, like a wolf or something comes, you know, there's one of two things that animals will do. They will either fight or they'll run. Sheep can do neither. They have no fangs. There's nothing about them that can really fight. And they're slow. They can't run. They can't outrun anything. They are defenseless. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, "You guys are like sheep. Dumb, directionally challenged, defenseless." You're cute and all, but you know, you've really got some problems. You're like sheep. So it's interesting. We're going to see some things about that for the next couple of weeks. One thing that the shepherds would do is they would of course hang out with their sheep, and the sheep are totally dependent upon the shepherd. They would take care of them all day long. And then in the evening, they would corral them together in a little pen, and then they would lay down in front of the pen to protect them. And so we're gonna see that imagery in our passage of scripture this morning. So in John chapter 10, I want to read all 10 of those first verses. So if you'll follow along with me, I didn't put all of that in your notes. But John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what these things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.'" I want us to think about this imagery of Jesus being the door. We'll think more about the shepherd later, but Jesus says, "I am the door." There's really three concepts I think that contains. We're going to focus more on two of them, but there's three that I want to bring up. The first one is the concept of protection. I am the door. I am here to protect the sheep. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber." Jesus says, look, there's some thieves and there's some robbers. Of course, as Jesus said that, he was actually talking about the religious leaders of the day. He was saying, you know, just because you wear the title of religious leader does not mean that that you really love these people. The truth is, you're thieves and robbers. He points out that there are some enemies of the sheep. He says in verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He said, "I am the door. I am here to protect the sheep, to keep the bad guys out, to keep the enemies at bay. And here's a reality. We're sheep, and there's some serious enemies in our world. There's some serious enemies in our life. And Jesus says, I'm the one who's going to protect you from this enemy. And I listed several things. I think there's several bewares in the scripture that remind us of what these enemies are in our life. The first one is beware of religion void of God. That was the whole point of this conversation. As he looked at these religious leaders, they had just banished. This guy had been healed. Is that crazy or what? The guy had been born blind and Jesus healed him. He made him see, and these religious leaders had a problem with that. And then they kicked the guy out of the synagogue, out of the temple. Beware of religion void of God. In another place, Matthew 16:6, and Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They're bad news. Watch out for them. They're enemies of your soul. You see, it's a religion void of God. It's possible to get sucked up into a religion void of God. I came across this article some time ago. It's about the atheist megachurches. Isn't that crazy? Atheist megachurch. It looked like a typical Sunday morning at any megachurch. Several hundred people, including families with small children, packed in for more than an hour of rousing music and inspirational talk and some quiet reflection. The only thing missing was God. Interesting. The only thing missing was God. I guess you would expect that in an atheist church. If you think about it, there's really no such thing as an atheist church. Church means called out ones, and the atheist, you know, it can't be really a church. I guess it'd be an atheist gathering. But the only thing missing was God. Is it possible to go to church and not find God there? Have you ever thought about the Ethiopian eunuch who came all the way from Africa trying to find God, and he goes to Jerusalem and went into the temple, and he left disappointed? He didn't find God there. But it was only on the road going out of Jerusalem where he encountered Philip. And Philip introduced him to Jesus. He found God on the side of the road, but not at church. Is it possible to get caught up in a religion that's void of God? Is it possible to go to church and not encounter God at all? It's very possible. You can go to church, you can get caught up in the show, you can get caught up in the crowd, you can get caught up in a lot of things, checking off boxes, but never encounter God at all. And I think it's a strong warning to us that says, you know, it's possible to pursue the wrong thing. It's possible to go after some religious experience but not understand that Christianity is not about a religious experience. It's about a personal encounter with the Savior, the God who changes our lives, the God who meets us today, the God who says, I'm doing a new thing in your heart. I'm going to change you to be more like my Son. A religion that's void of God. It's a very, very serious enemy. And in this case, in John chapter 10, it was the very thing that was confronting these Jewish people. But we're confronted with it all the time. We don't want to go to church just to go to church. We don't want to go to church just to check off some boxes so we feel better about ourselves this week. The fact is, if someone comes through these doors, they're really looking for something. The truth is, they're looking for someone. His name is Jesus. We want to make sure that they encounter Christ when they come here. We want to make sure that we all encounter God in this place. So we're not just doing something because it's on our calendar, but we are meeting with God in this place. And we are worshiping with Him, and He is changing our hearts, and He is changing our lives as we encounter Him not only today, but every day of our lives. Beware of a religion void of God. If you have a religion void of God, it's not the real thing. Not only will it not save you for eternity, but it will not satisfy you in the meantime, because you end up empty and hollow. Beware of a religion void of God. The second thing is beware of a philosophy that's empty of truth. That really was the problem with the Pharisees too, if you think about it. But God also addresses this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. He says, beware, see to it that no one takes you captive. Here's a word that was used in the Greek language to talk about being captured in war. Make sure that you're not captured in war like this prisoner of war. You see, it's possible to fall in the battle in our spiritual battle, fall prey to the enemy. Even as Christians, we can sort of be caught up in some weird thinking. He says, be careful, because it'll get you off course. It'll take you down a path you don't want to go. It'll actually take you away from God instead of to God. The thing Satan is using in our culture today is what this passage calls philosophy and empty deception. Now, God is not saying philosophy in and of itself is wrong or bad. He's not saying that at all. Actually, in the Greek New Testament, there's a little article in front of the word philosophy. He's talking about something specific, some specific idea that's leading people away. And we can actually see what the idea is with that little conjunction. He says, be careful, you're not taken away by philosophy and empty deception, hollow deception, the attempt of the evil one to deceive us. You know, the Bible says that he is the deceiver. He speaks lies into our ears and into our minds and into our hearts. Satan's goal is to lead us astray, to deceive us, and he's using weird philosophy and empty deception to take us down a path away from God. He says that this philosophy and empty deception is according to the tradition of men. Now, he's not saying there's anything wrong with tradition. We all have traditions, right? We do. Remember, you may have 4th of July traditions. You're going to enjoy this week with your families, things that you do every year. Maybe you plan to do that. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying that this is the tradition of men. This is mankind's attempt to arrive at truth on their own, to try to figure things out on their own, to analyze stuff and try to come to some conclusion. It represents humanity trying to resolve the great questions of life through their own understanding instead of through God's truth. You know, there's a scripture in Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof leads to death. When we sit around trying to solve things, we make a mess because we don't know what we're doing. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, oh, I can figure this out. I can solve this problem. I did this yesterday. I looked at my daughter's car, I popped the hood, and I saw a crack in the belt, the serpentine belt. Now, I've taken one of those belts off before on another car that was, you know, older, but it's not that complicated, right? You just loosen the thing up and pull the belt off, put a new one on. I mean, how hard can that be? I thought to myself, me and YouTube, we can do this. And so I watched several versions of YouTube on how to change a belt, and I became an expert. And I went to the car. I found that little bolt that you have on this car. You have to loosen the bolt. And it moves this little pulley down, and it makes it so you can pull the belt off. I pulled that belt off, and I'm just telling you, I was like, I need to take a picture and put this on Facebook. I mean, this is like amazing. I just took this belt off, and I was really impressed with myself. Sandra was impressed with me. It was one of those great moments. I had a little grease on my chin. I mean, I looked like I knew what I was doing. And so then I had to put the new belt on, right? The new belt is not stretched out as much as the old belt was, so I had to loosen the thing a little more, and you know what I did? I broke the bolt for the tensioner. I broke it. How do you do that? I don't know, but maybe I should do a YouTube video on how to break the bolt, you know, because I could do that. I am in a mess. I created a bigger mess. I should have just paid somebody to put that crazy belt on. Have you ever done that? I'm not talking about fixing belts. I'm talking about fixing life. Have you ever looked at your life and said, oh, I got this. I can do this. I'll look at a little YouTube video and I'll fix myself. We're good. I'll take a little selfie so the whole world can see how awesome I am. And the truth is, in the midst of your craziness, it gets crazier. In the midst of your own efforts to solve your own problems, you dig deeper. You know what God says? I'm the problem solver. Let me do this. I can handle this. I am the expert, God would say. You're not. You're not an expert on life. I am. It's not the philosophy of man. It's not us trying to figure it out. We better go to the truth. Only the truth will lead us in the right direction. Here's how Chuck Colson addressed this. If we're going to make a difference in our world, we must grasp these profoundly contrary views of reality, for they are the root of our cultural crisis, he says. The dominant worldview today is naturalism, which has created a culture that is both post-Christian and post-modernist. By post-Christian, we do not mean Americans no longer profess to be Christians or no longer attend church. As a matter of fact, most Americans do both. Rather, by post-Christian, we mean that Americans, along with most other Western cultures, no longer rely on Judeo-Christian truths as the basis of their public philosophy or their moral consensus. That last thing is the key. He actually wrote this a while back. I'm not sure that we would say that most Americans now attend church. I don't know that we could say that. But he says we got to be careful because this culture, this philosophy of our day is saying we no longer rely on the truth of God's word, is what he's saying, as the basic public philosophy or the moral consensus. Instead of letting God tell us what's right and wrong, let's just take a survey. Or let's just kind of figure out which way the wind is blowing. Let's just see what everybody wants to do, what everybody accepts, what seems right in everybody else's eyes. And let's let that define right and wrong. That's the culture of our day. That's the philosophy of what's going on around us. And God says, beware of that. That'll lead you away from me. The next thing, danger, beware of Satan. Satan is alive and real. 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. The devil, beware. The term devil is used 33 times in the New Testament. Satan is used 36 times in the scriptures. I recently had someone tell me that Satan was not real, but a personification of evil. And he said that because the name Satan means adversary. And so he says, so, you know, when the Bible talks about Satan, it's not talking about a real being. It's just an idea, a concept of the adversary. And, you know, to that I say, well, you know, my name means honoring God. So just because my name means honoring God doesn't mean I'm not real. Satan is our adversary. His name does mean adversary, but he is real. The scripture presents him as a real being. Here's what one guy wrote about in Psychology Today. How can people seriously believe in the devil? This guy asked. He wrote this in 2015. The year is 2015, not 1315. And yet the fact remains that tens of millions of Americans continue to believe that there is a magical, wicked, evil, and smart being out there doing magical, wicked, evil deeds and presiding over a fiery realm where demons crawl and witches cackle. Only a completely uninformed, poorly educated mind with little knowledge of things like evidence could believe in the devil. But there's no such thing as the devil, just as there is no such thing as fairies, imps, or goblins. The two largest religions in the world, Christian and Islam, teach that there is a devil, and they are wrong, he says. There is no evidence for such a thing, not a shred. He wrote that in Psychology Today. It's a common belief in our world today. Satan's not real, they would say. God says, beware. The devil is real. He'll lead you astray. He'll take you places you don't want to go. He'll take you places you don't want to go, and it's very difficult to get back. Be careful. Beware, God would say. Actually, actor Christian Bale evidently believes in the devil. He played Dick Cheney in the movie Vice, and when he received a Golden Globe Award, he had this one person to thank. Thank you to Satan, he said, for giving me inspiration for playing this role. Evidently, this guy believes in the devil. I don't follow the Golden Globes. I've never watched it a time in my life. But I did have a thought go through my mind. I wonder, is this the first time anyone ever stood up on a stage like that to receive an award and thank Satan? Beware. Satan's real. He's the thief who robs and kills and destroys. There's one final thing I put on your notes. Beware of yourself. The Bible refers to the flesh, that part of us that leads us astray. I've said this before, but I like this little quote. If I could kick the person most responsible for all of my troubles, I wouldn't be able to sit down for a week. Beware of yourself. The scripture does call it the flesh, the tendency of self-centeredness, sin orientation. Paul addressed it in Romans chapter 7, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. Be careful about being self-absorbed, self-focused. Your flesh can lead you astray. Josh McDowell said most people would agree that we are living in a me-ism culture, one preoccupied with self. It's clear that advancing and pleasing self is the number one priority in our world today. A recent survey revealed that teens considered enjoyment more important than helping people or pleasing one's parents. Our kids are growing up with a warped sense of entitlement, which prompts them to demand, I want what I want when I want it, because it's all about me. Beware, be careful. Surrender to Jesus Christ. So we have some serious enemies, and Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm here to protect you, because there's some serious enemies out there that will wreck your life. The second thing we see in this scripture is the word passage. I'm not going to talk a lot about this because I'm going to address it on another week. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The fact is, all of the I am statements point to the fact that Jesus is the exclusive way to salvation. We'll see that in John 14, 6 in a few weeks. But I want us to think for just a second about what Jesus is saying in this verse when he says, you can go in and out and find pasture. In and out, find pasture. It's really a picture of freedom, of contentment, of relationship. Into the holding pen, out of the holding pen, out into the beautiful pasture. To roam and romp. Through Jesus, we have freedom and peace. It's like what he said in John 8, 31 and 32. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I'm the door, he says, and you can go through me, and you can find pasture. What is he saying? You know, we don't live in that sort of culture, that sort of world anymore. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about finding pasture. Maybe that it doesn't resonate as well. I tell you, what went through my mind is the movie Bambi. You seen Bambi? Okay, we can all go home and watch Bambi. Remember the scene in Bambi where here's the little deer and here's the mama deer, and the mama deer is going to introduce Bambi to the meadow? Do you remember that scene? And she says, now, Bambi, you've got to be careful about the meadow. It's not always safe. And so mom is kind of giving little Bambi some instructions. And what's in the meadow? Are we going to meet other deer? Are we going to, you know, so they're walking along talking about it. And then they get to the meadow. There it is, the meadow. And Bambi goes, the meadow, and starts running. Mom says, no, wait. Got to make sure it's safe, you know. Got to make sure everything's okay. But then Bambi runs out into the meadow and is beautiful, romps around, flowers. You know, that first scene is all dark and gloomy. But then the meadow, it's all color and all the animals start coming out and the birds are flying. I think that's when Bambi meets the skunk and the rat. I don't remember all that. But life is awesome in the meadow. I was thinking about that in relationship to our Christian life. Jesus says, I am the door. Through me, you can go in and out and you can find pasture. You can find peace. You can find tranquility. You can find fullness. You can find meaning. You can find joy. You can find hope. You go in and out. I'm the means of that. You're not the means of that. Your attempts at whatever in life is not the means of that. Climbing the corporate ladder is not the means of that. Accumulating wealth and accomplishment and titles and none of that is the means of that. I am the door. Go in. When he said, I am the door, remember, that's an emphatic statement. I am and only I am. I myself am the door. There is no other door, he says. I am it. If you want to go in and out, if you want to find pasture, it's me. The passage is through me. No other way. So I'm telling you, if you're trying to find meaning and fulfillment and purpose through any other means other than Jesus, it's not going to happen. Because Jesus says, I'm it. I am the way. I'm the door. Only through me. Passage. Here's the next word is provision. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I want us to think about that verse for just a moment. I suppose if I were a sheep, the idea about finding pasture, I've got this image of this green pasture in my mind. And if I'm a little sheep, I'm jumping around. What does that really mean to us? What is God's provision of pasture for us? Actually, you could look all through the scripture and find a lot of examples of what that would be for you and for me. Because we're not a little lamb. We're not living in this agricultural culture that the people, when Jesus said that, they all got it. Oh yeah, pastor, that's a good thing. You can find it a lot of places. I chose Psalm 16. I love Psalm 16. You might want to go home and read it today, but I just want to pull a few verses of scripture from there, because the first thing that we can find in pasture is a rich inheritance. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. You realize Israel was at one point a people without a land. They were nomadic. They were wandering around. So this was a significant thing for Jesus to say, you've got this great inheritance, God would say. But notice, the reason I want us to think about this for just a second, because this rich inheritance really is not a land. It's not like some great wealth, or it's not like some property that you're going to get. Notice what he said. The psalmist said in verse 5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. I want us to understand, I want to put this right here at the front end, because I want us to get right up front that pasture is really not a state of being. It's really not accumulation of things. Pasture is really Jesus. It's our relationship with Christ. That's where all this comes from. It's our relationship. It's the sweetness of knowing Jesus. It's the sweetness of walking with God, this rich inheritance. But we also see in that Psalm 16 passage a life of confidence. That's part of pasture, is being confident to know that I do have the Lord Jesus in my life. I've set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also would dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. I have this great confidence. It shows faith, not worry. So pasture, whenever Jesus says, you know, I'm the door, through me you can go in and out and find pasture, he says, you're going to find great confidence in me. Faith, not worry. Pasture means we live a life that says, God's got this. I don't, but God does. And he can handle it. I can't, but he can. You going through some tough times? Pasture means God's got it. I'm going to lean upon God. I'm going to trust in him. Even when I can't figure it out, even when I can't connect the dots, I don't understand this and this doesn't feel good, I don't like this moment in my life, but I choose to let God do his thing in me and through this moment. Pasture, you can go in and out and find pasture, a life of confidence. Then insight for living. I love verse 11. Psalm 16, 11 is one of my favorite verses. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You will make known to me the path of life, he says. Insight for living. Pasture means God is directing your steps. He is leading you. Because remember, we're dumb sheep, right? I mean, we're going to run off a cliff if we're not careful. But Jesus says, I'm the door. You can go in and find pasture. You can know that I'm going to direct your steps. I'm going to guide your life. And then joy for the journey. Look again at that verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. Joy for the journey. I mean, let's face it, sometimes life is tough and hard. But God says, I'm going to meet you in all of those moments, and I'm going to help you find a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory, the scripture says. I'm going to help you find that. That's pasture. Joy, even in brokenness. Joy, even in sorrow. Joy, even when things don't seem to be working out quite right. We can find joy in that moment because we know we're in God's pasture. We know we're right in the center of God's hand, and he is directing our steps. But also, we find satisfaction, which is the whole point of this series. For Jesus to say, I am, means you find satisfaction in me because I'm the door. That's where satisfaction comes from. Look again at that scripture. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Satisfaction. You know, only God satisfies, really satisfies. You can try to find satisfaction in something else, but I promise you, you're going to come up empty. It's kind of like cotton candy. I mean, doesn't cotton candy look awesome? But you eat it, and it's like, what did I just do? I think I ate something. Life is sort of like that, isn't it? I mean, it looks, I mean, you say, wow, that looks awesome, you know, and then you go after it, but then you end up hollow and empty. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. You want pasture, Jesus says? You come through me. I'm going to help you find satisfaction and joy in the moment, no matter what that moment contains. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He says, you know what? I have found pasture. Even when stuff's not going right, I have found joy in the moment. I have found satisfaction. Even when I don't have what I think I need, I find God there, and I discover He's all that I need. So where does this contentment come from? You know, it's not just green grass in the pasture. It's not just protection from the enemies. The pasture is Jesus. You know, in this I am statement, Jesus could have easily not only said, I am the door. He could have said, I am the pasture. You're going to find whatever you need in me, not in all this other stuff. Go in and out through me, you're going to find pasture. You're going to find all that you need. You're going to find protection, because there's some very, very serious enemies in the world that will wreck you. Some of you have been there. Some of you are still bloody from the battles. It's like, yeah, boy, that was a rough one. I made some bad decisions. I embraced the wrong thing. And it's a tremendous price to pay. God says, come to me. I'm going to protect you. Not only that, but we find passage through Jesus. Only through Jesus do we find that pasture and provision for everything that we need to help us find that joy and that peace, that tranquility, that fullness that He offers us, He says in John 10:10, the abundant life. That's quite a statement, isn't it? I have come so you might have life and have it to the full. Let's just talk about life. Salvation is through Jesus and only through Jesus. Our sins cannot be forgiven through any other means, only through Jesus. It took a cross, a bloody cross, where a bloody Savior gave His life for us so we could have life. So we could be forgiven, so we could be in God's family. Jesus said, I came so you can have life. So it's only found in Jesus. So I got to ask you, are you trying to find life some other way? Are you trying to find meaning through some other avenue? I challenge you to go to Jesus. Go to the cross. Turn from your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior. He really is the only way. I came so you can have life and have it to the full. So here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Can we just do like a little one-second review of our life? Okay, we need more than 1 second. But can we just look at our life and say, okay, is this abundant life? Is what I'm experiencing the full life Jesus talked about in John 10? If not, why not? Maybe I'm not going through Him to find pasture. Maybe I'm trying to find abundance in something else. But it's only found in Jesus. Only. I mentioned a minute ago that we went to England. I led a conference over there for some pastors. Sander and Mary Catherine flew over, and we went around, saw different things. We went up 2 days. We went up to Northern Wales. You know, you have England, Wales right here beside it. We went up, went around this castle. It was amazing. And we hiked up to this waterfall. We spent the night on a Welsh farm. Isn't Airbnb the greatest thing in the world? We spent the night in this house on a Welsh farm. And this picture actually was the front yard of the house. How would you like to live like right there? That's your front yard. Those mountains right there, that's the beginning of this national park called Snowdonia. We actually hiked. This is where Sir Edmund Hillary trained to climb Mount Everest. Not right there, but on down the range. And we climbed up that. It was amazing. But imagine that. Imagine living right there. That's my front yard. And there were little sheep, you know, sheep run all around. There's little lambs hopping around. Sorry, they're not in that picture. It was amazing. It was awesome. Jesus said, I'm the door. You want pasture? You want to live in that every day? I mean, that kind of serenity, that kind of peace, that joy, that purpose, you're going to find it in me. Only me. Try some other means. It's a train wreck. Me, I'm the door, Jesus said. Come through me and you'll find pasture. Let's stand together, please, and bow our heads and close our eyes. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to ask you this very, very serious question. Are you trying to find pasture through some other means other than Jesus? First of all, are you a Christian? Have you given your life to Christ? That's where it starts. I invite you to Jesus. Even right now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just between you and God, you can say, okay, God, I get it. Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and he rose again from the dead. I believe that. Thank you for dying for me. I confess my sin to you. Please come into my life and be the Lord and the Savior of my heart. I surrender to you. You can give your life to Jesus right now with a prayer, a desire, something like that expressed to God. Then I would ask us, even as Christians, is it possible as Christians to find pasture in some other means or some other way other than through Jesus? It sure is. Are you looking somewhere else? Looking for pasture in all the wrong places? Why not right now say, okay, Jesus, I surrender. I'm going to go through you. I want my relationship with you to be rich, to be full. I don't understand stuff. I don't get it. I'm hurting. But I'm just leaning on you. You're my means for pasture, and I surrender. Help me figure it out. In the meantime, I'm holding on to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage in your word. Thank you that Jesus is the door. He's the means by which we find peace and tranquility and fullness and joy. Thank you that you've given us Jesus. I pray for us here. I know there's some of us struggling and battling with all kind of stuff in our lives. God, may we lean upon you for our hope. May we go through you to find the kind of joy that you came so we could experience. For those who are not Christians yet, they're thinking about it. God, may today be the day they cross a line of faith and choose to surrender to you. So God, speak to our hearts in these closing moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.